Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're really glad you're with us this evening. It's 7 o'clock Sunday evening, the 3rd of May, 2020. Hard to believe, isn't it? It's May already.
It is, but it's been a beautiful spring.
It has. So we're glad you folks are with us today. We actually, Ed's not with us this week. He was feeling a little under the weather, so he decided he'd stay back a little bit. But we do have a guest here in the studio with us this evening, and it's Rick's wife, Mary. Now, I would love to put a microphone right in front of her because she adds so much to the Bible study when we study, but she doesn't want to be on the microphone. So you might hear somebody in the background. It might sound like a little church mouse in the back. You won't be able to hear very well, but she'll be filling us in on thoughts or scriptures sometimes because she adds a whole lot to the Bible study. We want to begin first this evening by thanking Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity of being here on New Visions Radio every week. And he keeps this program going for us. Thanks, Ray, very much for all you do. And Rick, folks can get in touch with you if they want to send you a question or a comment or just say hello. How do they do that?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Okay, and if you want to contact me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Also, we want to point you to our website. You know, you don't just have to listen to us here live on New Visions Radio, but if you've missed a program or we've talked about a particular sermon or a program, how would they view that, Rick? They'd go to prophecyhope.com, and what are they going to find there?
Well, they're going to find many. Maybe all of our radio programs are archived on our site.
Almost everyone, yes.
Yes, yeah.
And so there are many radio programs. The last few aren't on the website yet, but, you know, I'm not sure. I'll have to ask Ray. I think some of them might be also archived on New Visions Radio as well. But, you know, we'd love for you to tune in each and every week right here at 7 p.m. every Sunday. That's Eastern Time USA, and that's 4 p.m. Pacific. And the reason we give you the Pacific time is because initially when we started, the gentleman Michael Knight was on the West Coast, and he was the one that was taking care of these things. But now Ray Powers is doing that for us. As far as other information, we meet every Sabbath for Sabbath school and worship. Could you tell them just a little bit about that, Rick?
Yes, we have a place where we worship here in Stanton, Virginia. I believe our address is on the website. Our phone number is on the website also, prophecyhope.com. And we do the best we can to adhere to instruction in the Bible about meeting. We know that God has a special day each week that he has set aside and made holy. And we want to honor that each week. We do that by coming together and meeting and setting that aside, that day aside as a day of rest each week.
And that's the seventh day Sabbath, isn't it?
Yeah, that's Saturday,
yeah,
the seventh day of the week. So we meet at this particular church. It's a miracle church, really.
It is.
We meet on Saturday mornings at 9:30 in the morning. We have a time set aside for Bible study. We usually are studying something specific. It's not just an open study.
Currently, we're in the book of Luke, chapter 21 is where we are.
Yeah, we had a good study this last week.
Yes. So you can find us there if you go to prophecyhope.com. You can live stream that Sabbath school every Saturday morning at 9:30.
9:30 a.m. Eastern time, right?
And thanks for saying that. Okay. And then the worship begins at 11, and it's just pretty much a traditional worship service. Not like you would find in some of your more modern churches, but traditional in the sense that we have intercessory prayer, we kneel for prayer, we sing the traditional hymns, and we have a sermon of instruction usually every Sabbath. So you're welcome to tune in. Any other things? The Bible series is coming up this year, 2020, in September, September 28th through October 3rd. That'll be streamed live on the website every night of that week at 7 o'clock. That's our plan. Whether we're on lockdown or not, we plan to do it, even if there's only two or three of us here. So we hope you'll join us. Any other thoughts, Rick, before we begin with prayer?
I don't think so.
All right. Would you have an opening prayer for us, please?
Sure. Father in heaven, we want to take a short time to pray and just to ask your blessing as we open your word. We know that there are many things that you want us to know. We want to be able to do your will and have open hearts and minds as we read what you've instructed in your word. Father, please help us to do that through your son, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things humbly. Amen.
Amen. So, Rick, last week when Ed was here, we had just finished up 1 John chapter 2. So this week we'll begin in chapter 3 of the book of 1 John. And for those of you who maybe didn't tune in for the last couple of weeks, this is a little tiny book, real close to the book of Revelation. In fact, the same John wrote this was the same John that wrote the book of Revelation.
Yeah, that's right. And he wrote the Gospel of John also.
Yes, not to be confused with John the Baptist. This is the Apostle John. So, Rick, I guess we'll just get started. We'll just begin here in 1 John chapter 3. And why don't you read verses 1 through 3, and we'll kind of open up for discussion.
Okay, Mark, I am reading from the Authorized King James Version, just the regular King James. And I just want to let the listeners know, if you're not familiar with this program, that's usually the version that I use. Mm-hmm. And so I'll get started. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Okay, so now, you know, I guess for context, we probably should have read the last two verses of the previous chapter. And the only reason I'm saying this is because I didn't realize we were going to be discussing this verse. There's been a lot of misunderstanding with some people that I've been talking to lately on these particular verses. And so, but let me ask you, Rick, just quickly, when it says about the manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, how are we children of God in your mind? What does that mean to you, that we are children of God?
Well, I think we're children of God in several different senses, several different ways. One, God is our creator. He's the one that's given the human race life. Mm-hmm. So anything that God has created is considered his children, if it has reasoning powers. I don't know that you would call a tree. God created everything we know, so I don't know that you'd call a tree a child of God. But, you know, even the animal kingdom, these are lesser life forms than we are, but God created all them too.
Sure.
So in creation, in that sense, we're children of God. But, you know, God just didn't make us robots. He gave us a choice.
Yes.
In order to love him, obey him, work within his governmental regulations, and we as a human race through Adam and Eve chose something different.
Yes.
So somehow God had to give us a chance to get us back around. He gave us that chance. He didn't have to do it, but he gave us that chance.
That's right.
And so in redemption, we're really adopted back into the family of God. So really we're adopted sons and daughters of God. That's our state right now if we want to do what he wants.
Let's take a look at a verse in Romans that might help us. Ed went here a couple of weeks ago. Romans chapter 8.
Okay.
And, you know, we had talked about, it talks about this adoption that you're talking about here. And mm-hmm. if I begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, before we go on, what does that mean to you?
Well, it just means that our natural propensity is just to do what we want to do and be selfish, be sinful.
Sure.
If we live according to that law, God tells us the end result of that is death.
Sure.
The wages of sin is death.
It's
That's
clear.
What we're talking about.
Yeah.
So when it says Paul is using the word flesh here, that means just the natural things that we know as born.
Our sinful nature,
yeah,
right?
Exactly.
We're born as sinners. So we take a look at verse 14. It continues. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So there it is. It's saying that we're sons of God.
Right.
It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father."
Mm-hmm.
So here in John, what we read, when it says that we should be called children of God, well, of course, if we're a child of someone, I don't call my dad father. I call him dad, but he is my father, isn't
yeah,
he?
Yeah, that's just the society we live in. Right. I'm sure in other societies they use a more formal word like father.
Sure. So this is proof of what you were saying and what John's saying by two different Bible writers. And that's what I love about the Bible, is that sometimes some of these writers from the Old to the New Testament, they didn't even know each other. Yet the things that they wrote, because they're inspired of God, they back up one another all the way.
Yes, they fit seamlessly together. They really do.
It's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
So if I go back to this text here in 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." And I somebody reads that text to me, has read that text to me, and stopped right there and says, that means that we don't know what we're going to be when we get to the kingdom.
Well, I think the context is clear, because my Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God."
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, God doesn't take away our choice. If we choose God right now, tomorrow I may cave into my selfishness and really take myself out of the grace of God.
Sure.
So I have that choice. God has given me that choice. I don't want to make that choice. He doesn't want me to make that choice. So where am I going to be when we shall see him? Where am I going to be in my relationship with him? Am I going to be in a place where he can save me eternally because I've chosen what he's wanted me to choose? Or am I going to be in a place at that point where I've become selfish and relied on myself? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I understand exactly what you're
saying. So I don't know where I'm going to be at that point, but if I continue to rely on God, trust in God, like we just heard a sermon, somebody who shall remain nameless gave a sermon about trusting in God. You can find that on our website. That was Mark. And so I think it's just obvious from the context that this is talking about how are we going to be at the time right. when God puts everything into judgment.
Sure. We change minute by minute, don't we?
We do.
And sometimes choices that I make aren't what God wants, the choices God wants me to make.
That's right. That's why we're told in Scripture to pray without ceasing.
Yes.
And you're thinking, how can I pray constantly? I'd never get anything done. Well, it's really a mindset. You have to put yourself in the mindset that says, you know, I want to follow God's will, and we need to pray about following God's will and ask for his help in following his will. And that way, we're continually in a place where God can bless us and can help us.
Now, I wanted to touch just for a moment on something that you said. We've talked about this before on a couple of occasions. You made the comment that God does not take our choice from us. And I think that's a loving provision, that he gives us the choice. Adam and Eve had a choice whether they would eat from the tree or not. Right. And even in the heavenly realm among the angels, there was Lucifer who had a choice. He once went from being a holy angel to being a rebellious angel.
Yeah.
And so the choice was his. And just so for those of you who like to study, if you turn to Isaiah 14, we're not going to read it now. But if you read Isaiah chapter 14, specifically from verse 12 on, you'll see that it talks about this holy angel that actually turned to a wicked angel. And that's who we know now as Lucifer, or the devil. We know him as the devil. Mm-hmm. He was known as Lucifer. So I just wanted to make that clear, that he doesn't take the choice from us, like you said. So this isn't saying then in First John chapter 3 that we don't know what we shall be, whether I'm going to be a frog or a a dog or a person or an angel.
No.
It's saying, I don't know yet what's my standing going to be when Christ comes.
And it's clear from the context that that standing is either I've chosen to be a son of God
right.
at his gracious offering, or I've chosen not to be a son or daughter of God.
That's it.
And he doesn't take away my choice. So it's just as simple as that.
Right. And he even goes on to say, but we know in verse 2 that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The only way that we can be like him is if we have Christ in us. And we talked about that last
week. Yeah, that's right.
That's the only way we can. So, and then notice verse 3, you read this as well. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So it doesn't mean that the purity comes from me, does it, when I purify myself?
No, because the Bible is clear. Like it means when it purifies yourself that you're asking God for help to do that. Because obviously we can't get rid of the sin in our lives on our own. I mean, the Bible is crystal clear on that. We need God's help to be able to do that.
Okay. And we've kind of laid the foundation in the previous weeks as to what sin is. It's transgression of God's law.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about sin or iniquity, we're talking about something contrary to the character or will of God. Isn't that what we would say?
That's what we would say. And, you know, all these are rooted in Scripture. There's not anything we're saying here that we can go right to, because you quoted a verse. You said, sin is transgression of the law.
Right.
There's a verse that actually says
Absolutely.
Those very words.
Yeah, Romans and James both make that.
Deal with that very, very yes. succinctly, right?
So do you have any other thoughts on these few verses here?
No, but I'm looking down at verse 4. It's just what we've been talking about.
Okay. All right. You want to continue or you want me to read?
Let me go ahead and read. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law.
There it is.
There it is.
Right in 1 John.
Yeah. And I didn't know that was coming up.
Yeah. I didn't realize it either. I've just taken it verse by verse as we went.
So it's interesting that it seems like we're on the same page as Scripture.
Yeah. No pun intended.
Yeah.
You know, mine says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
Okay.
So, in other words, what law? God's law.
God's law.
Yeah.
You know, on Wednesday evenings at our Bible study here, we have been talking about the Old Testament sanctuary mm-hmm. or temple services.
Right.
And one thing we've noticed is that God's mercy seat, or his seat of mercy, we might say, mm-hmm. rests right above his holy law, the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, because the Ten Commandments are inside the Ark of the Covenant. Right?
Yeah. And you can read about these things in Exodus chapter 25.
That's correct.
That's where we've been.
Yeah.
And it's really interesting to go through the pieces of furniture and think about what they mean, let the Bible reveal what is going on with those things. What God was trying to teach the Israelites back then is really essentially the same things he's trying to teach us now. Mm-hmm. That God's government is based on his law,
mm-hmm.
that the mercy that he has for us, his seat of mercy, is really between us and his law, because the law really demands that we keep it perfectly. And if
right.
we don't, we know the wages of sin, that's transgression of the law, is death. So his mercy seat is between us and the law. That's really incredible that God would set it up that way, especially in a visual way that you can actually see when you look at these physical things that Moses was describing.
You know, it's interesting. A lot of people think of God as maybe this vindictive, judgmental, I've even heard people say it, it's bloodthirsty God of the Old Testament. But what you just said in the very, right there in the very temple, above the Ark of the Covenant is it called his judgment seat, his bloodthirsty seat? What?
No, it's not. It's called a mercy seat.
A mercy seat. What does mercy mean to you?
We know I don't think God had to try to redeem us. I just think it's a beautiful part of his character.
Right.
He didn't have to redeem us. He didn't have to create us in the beginning, and he didn't have to redeem us after we rejected him.
Yeah,
so
he could have said, well, that's it. I'm done. Let's start somewhere else.
I'm done. When you read the account of Noah's flood, the flood that God sent on the earth
enough
at Noah's
enough.
Time, it appears like God was in that mindset at that time.
He had been rejected so badly.
So badly.
Many, yeah.
Things had to be really, really bad.
Yeah.
So... And I know Jesus tells us that at the end of this world, that things are going to be like they were back in Noah's time.
Yeah, they're headed that direction.
Yeah,
we can see it. And that's why we do this study every single week. That's why we're here. That's why we have the Bible study and do Sabbath school and things like that. So that hearts can be prepared. We can get into God's word and know what it says. That's the purpose for this study.
So going back to the mercy seat thing, you know, that's part of a loving God, mm-hmm. his character. And he set that up in the middle of the Old Testament times. This, like you said, people think, well, the Old Testament, that's just old. I stay away from the Old Testament. we hear that sometimes,
yeah.
don't we? But if you don't understand the Old Testament, how could you possibly understand the New Testament, which quotes so much from the Old
it
Testament
does.
Scripture?
It really yeah. does. It's yeah. tremendous. Even especially the book of Revelation.
Oh, my
67% yeah. of the verses in Revelation are directly from the Old Testament.
Yeah,
directly
that's amazing.
From it is.
More than two-thirds. Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable. So,
the mercy seat is really an indication of God's love towards us, that he wants us to be able to come around to his will, his understanding as our creator. He knows what's best for us. And in giving us some mercy, he's allowing us time to be able to accomplish that.
We see that in the next verse. What's it say in verse 5?
It says, now this is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
So what does that mean to you?
It means that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came here specifically to take away our sins, and there was no sin found in him.
Right.
But also, I could say, that there's a text that talks about how God's Spirit was in Christ, mm-hmm. reconciling the world unto himself. Let me try to find that.
Yeah, see if you can find that text. Rick uses a Bible program, and I'm going to recommend that each of you, if you like to study the Bible, if you have a smartphone or an iPhone or a computer, and just about everybody today has a smartphone, download a free app. On an Android, it's called eSword, and it works really well. And then there's the And Bible.
Yeah, for Android, it's just they shorten it up, A-N-D. And Bible.
And it's very good. So you can do a word search like Rick is doing now, and you can find that instantly. Go ahead.
One of the good things about these programs is that they have concordance numbers and dictionary numbers in them. That we call them Strong's numbers. And so if there's any confusion about what a word might mean,
right,
it goes back to the original Hebrew and original Greek, and it gives you definitions for those particular words.
Yeah, in other words, just a little more explanation. Each word is assigned a number. So if word, we'll just say word number three. If word number three, if that's the number, like G3 for Greek three, if you look that up, it'll show you everywhere that particular word is used in that form in the Bible.
And it'll give you a definition
for
that.
It gives you a definition, which is really neat.
Yeah. I mean, I don't speak Greek. It's all Greek to me.
But it sure helps us to understand what they were trying to say, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really does.
So what were you looking up there?
I was looking for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's 2 Corinthians 5:19. And this goes along with what we're saying about the mercy seat. Let me read the whole verse.
2 Corinthians 5:19.
5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
So go ahead.
This goes to do with everything we were talking about, God's mercy seat.
Yeah, he's trying to find a way to forgive us.
Yeah.
And help us to overcome.
That's it. And, you know, that that's a sign of a good parent.
Right.
Don't we want to give our kids the benefit of the doubt? Sometimes we're too lenient on them.
That right.
leads to some of the things that have happened in our Absolutely. Society. But most of the time, we do. We want to give our kids mercy, and we want to have patience with them. Mm-hmm. And think about a creator, Almighty God. He's got a lot more patience than I do as a father. Yeah. He's got a lot more love for us as his children than I do for my kids. And that's really amazing to me.
It is to think about that. When a person thinks about how much they love someone and then say, well, God loves you more than you love that person. But it's so true that he gave his son.
It is.
His only begotten son. So there's so much. I mean, isn't it amazing how one little verse can take you to all of these different places in the Bible?
That is true.
And they all link together.
I want to go back to 1 John 3:5.
Okay.
And I read this before. You know that he was manifested. Christ was sent here.
Right.
He volunteered to come here. Right. And what is the reason? It says
to take away our sins.
Take away our sins. So if we don't have any sins anymore, then we can have a one-on-one relationship with Almighty God, can't
we? That's the goal, isn't it? To get us back to a face-to-face relationship.
You know, that's what we've been studying about the Old Testament sanctuary service. The whole point was to get representation into this most holy place, they called it, where God's presence was there. And so it was really representative of the sins being taken away, our sins being taken away, so that we can get back to having a relationship with God, just like Adam and Eve did before they sinned.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Now, look, one thing that we need to make clear, one of the things that we do here at Prophecies of Hope is we're not afraid to address things that are not popular with people, whether it be with Christians or with the person that is not a Christian. And there's this common misconception, even within Christianity, unfortunately, is that Christ comes to save us in our sins. In other words, well, that's okay. I can do this because if I do, all I have to do is ask for forgiveness and he forgives me. He will forgive you, but our heart and our mindset has to be right. And the object is not to just come here to allow us to be able to sin and be forgiven, but to get us to the point to where we don't sin. And that sounds impossible, but it's not, as long as we follow this theme that we've been talking about for the last few weeks of having Christ in you.
I think the next few texts are going to say that.
Okay. Would you read those for us?
Well, back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him and neither knows him.
Hmm. That's exactly what that says, and a lot less words than what I said.
Yeah, but it doesn't. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Let me ask that question.
Well, I think if we find that Jesus uses the same language, the same John that penned these words. I think it's in John chapter 14. I believe that's where it is, where he mentions here how he's going to come to the people that we talked about this 2 weeks ago.
Okay.
Christ is the comforter.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about the fact that Jesus is the one that was coming to them. He speaks in the third person. Remember just a few weeks ago, we had that discussion.
That's true.
Well, if we go to the next chapter, and I think it's chapter 15, or is it 16? I'm looking here.
Well, I know chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he asked the Father that all of us would be one.
Right.
And
where is that text and verse, exactly?
Verse 20 and 21. 21 says that, well, let me start in verse 20. Jesus is praying to God. He says, neither pray I for these alone, meaning his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So when the disciples, they are making other disciples of Christ,
sure.
It's
as
for all of us. So, you know, Jesus is really praying for all of us.
Absolutely.
Here. So in verse 21, it says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me.
So when I see that, to me, that sounds similar to the verse you read here in 1 John, where it says, whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him or knows him. So abiding in Christ means allowing Christ to dwell in me and change me. In other words, I'm trusting in him that he's going to get me to where I need to be, that I can stand before his Father.
That's it. That's exactly right.
That's abiding in Christ.
You know what's really interesting about all this is that Jesus is the one that came down here to be with us.
Yeah.
He went through all the things that you and I have to go through every day. He was tempted by, Bible makes it clear, he's tempted by all the things that you and I are tempted
in with. Ways we'll never be tempted, more
yeah.
than likely.
So I believe that's true because, you know, he knew and he understood what was at stake
yeah.
if he failed. And I think that was a tremendous amount of pressure on him.
All of humanity was hanging in the balance.
So to have Christ living in me, to have Christ speaking to my heart, putting thoughts in my mind, you know, I've got to let him do that. He's not going to force his way in.
Right.
But if I let him do that all the time, the influence on my heart, my mind, my character, my everyday decision-making is going to grow greater and greater to where God wants it to be.
Right.
And this is really what I think this is talking about here in 1 John chapter 3. Abiding in Christ is letting Christ on a day-to-day basis work on our hearts. We need to pray for that.
Sure.
We need to ask God to put the Spirit of Christ in me. Let me feel his presence. When I'm having a difficult time with a moral decision, you know, it pays to pray at those moments. It pays to have experience in our relationship with God at those moments.
Amen.
Because we'll have a much better idea of the choices God wants us to make rather than relying on ourselves.
And, you know, that's a strange concept to a lot of people today. To let someone else make a decision for you or have their thoughts on a matter, because we tend to be very selfish.
We do.
But once you know the one true God, and once you learn you can trust him, then you want him to help you to make decisions for you through his Son.
Society has a way of teaching us that as long as I do it, it'll get done.
Yeah.
In other words, everything's up to me. If I don't do it, whatever it is, isn't going to get done.
You know, and unfortunately, Rick, that's a bad part of my personality that I've had to deal with.
Well, I think we need to recognize what is our responsibility with God and what is not our responsibility.
Yeah.
You know, our responsibility with God, I think at its basis, comes down to letting God work in our lives completely.
Yeah. When you say completely, that means in any aspect of our lives.
Yeah,
right?
Everything we do in business, in personal relationships, and even our own behavior when we're alone.
Right.
What does that say about our character when nobody's watching?
Sure. Right. It's kind of like the old question, if a tree falls in the forest and there's nobody to hear it, does it make a sound?
Yeah, well,
yes, it does. It's just nobody's there to hear it. But there's one in heaven we know that hears it.
That's absolutely true.
So, you know, here's the thing, too, as we continue through this lesson, we're talking about not living in our sin, but helping to overcome that sin. Isn't that what this is talking about?
Yes, that's what this is talking about.
You stopped at the end of verse 6. What can you read verse 7?
So it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous.
Okay. And then next verse.
He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay. So, you know, we say, wow, the works of the devil. What would that be? Well, there's a couple of texts that come to mind. And one of them that I'd like to look at is Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5. If I start off in verse, I'm going to start in verse 16, if that's all right. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Isn't this what we're talking about?
It is.
Not doing the things that I selfishly want to do. And then it says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we'll continue, because that text sometimes brings up a lot of questions in people's minds. But as we go through this, listen carefully to what it says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a lot, isn't it?
Yeah.
Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm.
That's pretty specific. That's saying that if we're practicing these things and we're living a lawless life and we're led by the flesh instead of by the Spirit, there's no way into the kingdom.
So if that's the case, I look at these things and I think, wow, the Ten Commandments of God, they basically, these things are all in there.
Yeah, yeah. So how can we say, you know, when it says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, and then it lists all these things that are part of the law, it's confusing. But the following verses are going to help us to clear that up. If I continue on, remember what he said. He said, those who practice such things in verse 21 of Galatians 5, right at the end of the verse, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave us hopeless. He gives us hope right here.
That's true.
He says, but in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, if I have the Spirit of Christ, right?
Yep.
If I have the fruitage that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ develop, here's what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What does that mean to you?
Well, it sounds like to me that if we have Christ's Spirit with us, that Christ is going to develop the fruits of the Spirit in us.
Sure.
In other words, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these things that you read in verse 22 and 23. If that's the case, I won't be doing the things in verses 19, 20, and 21. I won't be committing adultery or fornication, have uncleanness in my life, idolatry or witchcraft or hatred or murders or drunkenness or any of those things.
That's right.
And so if that's the case, I guess I'm not really under the penalty of the law, because there's no law against those things.
That's it. There is no law against it. In fact, I want you, we're right there in Galatians. I want you to notice Galatians chapter 6, just a little further down here.
Okay.
If I look at Galatians 6, I'm going to start in verse 6. That way it gives us context. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
So, wow, it goes right along with what we've been reading.
Absolutely. So in other words, if I sow according to the flesh, if I plant an apple tree, I'm not going to get oranges. I'm not going to get pears.
That's true.
If I plant corn, I'm not going to get potatoes. You reap what you sow. If I plant corn, I reap corn. If I sow it, I reap it. If I sow an apple seed, I'm going to reap the harvest of an apple tree eventually. Isn't that true? Yeah. So if I sow according to the way of the world, according to the desires of my flesh, then there's, and I push Christ out of my life, there's no way to eternal life.
Yeah. Wow. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it?
These simple illustrations that are given in the Bible are so powerful.
Mm.
They really are. So back to any other thought on what we're talking about here?
No, but it all comes around to the same thing, and it's very straightforward.
It really is. So we had left off there in 1 John chapter 3. Where do we stop, Rick? I can't remember. I think it was verse 6.
Verse 7. And I read verse 8.
7. You read verse 7, I believe. But I don't think we read verse 8.
Yeah, I think I read verse 8. I'll read it again. Okay. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Did. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That must be sin, right?
Yeah. Now, but wait a minute. This says the devil sins from the beginning. Earlier in the program, I said that the devil was once an angel. But this says he sinned from the beginning. What does that mean?
Well, what beginning?
Ah, from maybe the beginning of the human race?
Yeah, I think it might be talking about
maybe
that.
Maybe when the seed was first planted in his heart before he caused Adam and Eve to fall.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I have another thought with this. It might be a little confusing, but I'll relay it anyway. You know how we really become a new person when we accept Christ?
Sure.
The baptism that we have as a Christian really symbolizes that. It symbolizes that we die the death of Christ and we are raised to life, a new creature. And, you know, I think when the devil decided that he didn't want to be the angel of God anymore, an angel of light, mm-hmm. he really became somebody different. I mean, it wasn't a different being.
Right.
Just like we don't become different beings.
Sure.
But we're changed.
Well, it's like, look, I would use this illustration. There have been people that have gone into prison who maybe were a robber or a murderer.
Okay.
And while they're there, they recognize the wrong in what they were doing. And they get reformed somehow. It might be through God's word. It might be through a meeting with a therapist or something. But they recognize that they're different. Well, when that person comes out, a lot of people would say he had a change of heart. Right?
Oh, that's true. Yes.
So it doesn't mean that he literally, his heart was taken out and put another one put in.
No.
But just his motivation is different than it was before. So that's what you're saying when you're saying we become a new person.
So the moment that this angel Lucifer decided that he didn't want to follow God, I really believe he had a change of heart mm-hmm. and he became this evil angel, the devil. I was going to say person.
That's the way we really, the devil, I guess.
That's right. So from the beginning, he wanted to do sin.
Yeah. Yeah, he did. And even though he was, it appears, next to the throne of God at one time.
Mm.
But, you know, it shows again, we do have that free will. God's not going to force us, but he's begging us. He wants us to come to a relationship with him. It's just like any parent with their child. They don't want their child to not have a good relationship with them. So I guess did you read verse 9 yet?
Not yet.
Let's go ahead with that.
Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Hmm. For his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God.
That's a powerful statement.
So we need to understand some things. So most Christians have heard the phrase born again.
Yes.
It comes from that meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, doesn't it?
I believe so.
Jesus asked Nicodemus, don't you know that you need to be born again to enter the kingdom of God? And Nicodemus said, hey, wait a minute. What is this all about? Should I enter back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Christ was like, no. You're a leader in Israel and you don't understand this?
Let's take a look at that account real quick, if you don't mind. We've got a few minutes to do that. I believe it's found in John, the third chapter. The same John that wrote this, wrote the Gospel of John, as we said earlier. And it begins here in chapter 3. You can read that account, Rick, if you like, since you were...
All right, let me just start in verse 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with you. Jesus said unto him, Surely, surely, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
That's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
So what does that mean?
Well, I think when we're born the first time in the
flesh.
From
our mother, right.
Yeah. That means we are in the flesh. That means we have this propensity to sin that, you know, our parents passed down to us. Adam and Eve passed it all the way down, and it gets to our mom and dad. And
yeah, genetically we're defective.
Yeah.
Right?
And there's a change for that, but it only comes through God.
Yeah, that's it.
And so we need that change of heart and change of mind, and we need to become essentially different people, a different person. We need to be changed completely.
Yes.
And so Jesus talks about this through the analogy of being born again. And that which is born in the Spirit is Spirit.
So the account continues.
Okay.
It says, so after he says those things, everyone who's born in the Spirit of the Spirit, it goes on in verse 9. It says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? In other words, this sounds impossible.
Yeah.
It sounds impossible. And Jesus in verse 10 answers and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things?
Interesting. Yeah.
Yeah. So you see, we're born with earthly desires and thoughts and intentions, and we would call that fleshly. We're born in the flesh.
Yeah.
But if we accept Christ and our mindset changes towards things that aren't those things that we read about in Galatians, the desires of the flesh, right? Those fleshly things. We become born of the Spirit. Then we exude and emanates from us the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, those fruitages of God's Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5.
Essentially, we're having a spiritual rebirth.
Yes. It's like we were born again, born into Christ Jesus, right?
That's it.
So it's really quite beautiful when you think about it that way. And it's literally a change of moral character.
It is.
It's a literal change that we have to make if we're going to be in the kingdom.
Let me tell you, I believe it's a miraculous thing. It's something that happens outside of ourselves. Mm-hmm. It happens at the instigation of God through his son, Jesus Christ. But I don't think it happens overnight.
Right.
I think we make choices. We may go back in our minds and look at a place where we made a decision one day or one evening that said, I need to do something different with my life. I need to ask God to have an influence in my life that hasn't been there before. It may be at the impetus of some preacher who says, do you want to give God your heart? Do you want to give Jesus Christ your heart today? And many people will look back at those instances and say, that night
I decided
to be changed by God.
Right.
And they will say, I was saved at that time.
Right.
But you know, it doesn't mean that they can't make a different decision some other time.
Right.
So we have to stay in that saved position by still continuing to give God our will over to him and our hearts and minds from day to day. So it's a process that we go through.
It is.
To become like Christ
safe
in character.
To save, as one of our friends said.
Yeah, one of our friends said that, you know, God is looking to find people who are safe to save, that are going to stay in his kingdom and want to abide by his rules and his government for eternity.
Forever. Yeah.
And, you know, I can ask myself that question. Am I safe to save for eternity? Am I going to choose not to sin? That seems like an impossibility, yeah, but I think
all things are possible with God.
With God. That's right? Exactly right. That's what Jesus told us.
Yeah. So, you know, it's interesting how John reiterates so many things that he did from the gospel. And this is written so many years after the gospel of John was written. You know, it's amazing how he kept his faith through the years. The book of Revelation he wrote when he was near, almost approaching 100 years old.
Wow.
So let's see. We just read verse 9, being born of God, and we went back to and saw Nicodemus. So I guess we continue on in verse 10. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Children of the devil.
Yeah. I guess it's not something that we trace our lineage in a way that we would from our parents and grandparents, things like that. I think John is trying to tell us that by what we do, we choose to be children of God or we choose to be children of the devil. I think it's just that simple.
Well, the same John wrote the Gospel of John. If I go back to John chapter 8, we see that Jesus is having this long dialogue with the Pharisees there in the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to trick him and trying to cause him to do all these horrible things. And they're rejecting him as the Messiah, as the Son of God.
Yep.
So, and if you look at this, it's very interesting because he mentions in John, you can read the account sometime in your personal study if you have time, those of you who are tuning in. But in John chapter 8, verse 41, he says, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they, that's the scribes, said to him and Pharisees, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it."
Those are pretty powerful words.
Powerful words. So he's not saying that they're literally children of the devil, but let's face it, you become like those who you associate with. Well, you know, there's a text in 1 Corinthians that says, "Bad associations spoil good habits." Right.
Okay.
So, you know, if they're a product of the devil, if they're following the things that he's doing, it's as if they're his offspring.
Yeah, that's right.
So, in fact, later on, there was another time he called them offspring of serpents, if I remember right.
Well, that fits with the devil. That's
yeah,
for sure.
It does. It does. So back to, we've just got a few minutes left here. Back to 1 John. Did you have any other thoughts on verse 10? You want me to continue reading there?
Why don't you read? Okay, verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him?" My Bible says, "And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous." "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Wow.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he's laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Okay. So Christ laid down his life.
Right.
So that he could not just cover our sins, but help us to overcome our sins.
Absolutely true.
So it's not just that his death on the cross, we know that what that does, the blood of Christ actually covers our sins, right? There's no forgiveness without blood. Without blood, there's no remission of sins.
That's right.
That's how the Bible puts it. So if I say that, how does he get me to this point if he died and my sins are forgiven? I'm still a sinner. So what happens? How does he get me to where I need to be?
He works on your character.
Through his life.
Yes.
Because he lives again.
That's right.
It's beautiful, isn't it?
It's amazing how God has set this up. He used the death of his son to pay the penalty for us. Mm. And now God is asking his son to have a positive influence on each one of those character traits that he can't save in us.
Yeah. You know, I can't believe we're out of time. I almost lost track of the clock there.
We're going to get
cut off here in about 3 minutes. So we'll pick it up here next week. We'll just pick right back up where we left off.
I want to make one observation.
You got about 30 seconds.
There's an added word in verse 16.
God.
Yeah, it's the word God.
Right. We'll cover that next week. That's a great stopping point.
Be thinking on those things. On so listeners, be thinking on this and look it up in your Bible programs.
Yep. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we can sign off.
Okay.
So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study time. We thank you for your written and inspired word. We ask that your spirit will be with our listeners until we come together again. We ask for forgiveness of sins. And Father, we know that you will forgive us if we claim the promise that you've given us of Christ Jesus. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.